When we come to this great Sunday of the year, we cannot help but think about the change that has been brought to us through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a letter this week, dated January 31st, 1829. The letter goes like this. When the railroads were first introduced in the United States, some folks feared that they'd be the downfall of the nation, and a letter was written to then President Andrew Jackson on this January 31st that said this: "As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed." Signed, Martin Van Buren, Governor of New York. Sometimes...
You said 15, right?
15 miles per hour. Could you imagine what Martin would say today? You know, change from walking and horseback riding to engine days at 15 miles per hour was a big deal. And to be honest, change for any of us can be hard. And we may laugh a little and snicker at the thought of this. He would probably cry if he saw what was going on in our society today. But that was, if we're to be honest, a significant change in Americans and the nation's history. To go from the slowness of the covered wagon to speeding at great breakneck speed, scaring wildlife and livestock and frightening women and children to 15 miles per hour was a big change. The railroad era changed America as it knew from that time to what it was. And of course, lots of changes happened since then when the Wright brothers figured out that they could put something into the sky and it flew. But I want to talk to you about change today, because today we're going to think about significant life change. And you'll see the title of the message is Forever Changed. And I want to say today that it's one thing to go faster and faster and fly and drive cars that can go fast. It is a totally different thing to have our lives change spiritually. And let me tell you today, that's the most important change for any of us. And it is because, as we heard from the verses that have been read this morning, these texts that speak of the Lord Jesus's death, burial, and subsequent resurrection is the reality that any of us who believe that have, can I say it today, been forever changed. And maybe just in our normal life of walking up and down the streets and getting in our cars, doing our routine, right? We don't think about every day the change that has come over us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you today, we could not be changed in this way if the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the grave. Because what he did when he rose again, as we will talk about today, is he allowed us to be changed forever. I would hope and assume that all of you believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today. If you don't, keep listening, and hopefully you will hear the truth today that will cause you to take another look at the life of our Savior. But for us as believers, we have settled in our minds, I hope, that the resurrection is a true and historic fact. Three words have been present in my mind over the past few weeks as I prepared for this sermon. as I scan through all the passages that I've already preached in past years, and have looked and searched, and I was talking to Brother Dave Yonke a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking to me about what he was preaching on for today at his church. And interestingly enough, it's the very passage I preached to you last year about I am the resurrection and the life. And I was telling him I had to go to Google because I've looked at all the passages. I preached on them all. What was something new? And that one came up last year that I hadn't preached on. Here he's preaching on it this year because we've looked at so many of these passages. And so I was dwelling on what could I bring, not new, but what are important truths in my own life as I think about the resurrection. And as I sat at my desk, I start handwriting some pages, and I was starting to write down, what are some words that impact me because of the resurrection? Or what are some truths? Can we boil it down to a few things? And if you did that, you might come up with some other words. There's more than just the three I have for my points today. There are many words that we could use to describe the change that has come to us. What I want to say to you today, these three words have stuck out to me this past couple of weeks. And they are this: obedience, power, and life. Obedience, power, and life. And if I could put this into one sentence, it would be like this: because of the obedience of one man to the cross and subsequent resurrection, sin was defeated, death was conquered through the resurrection power, and those who believe have the promise and hope of abundant and eternal life. And if that's true, and we're going to try to prove it today, right? You and I, who believe, have been changed forever. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but for all eternity.
Amen.
So as we look at the discouraging things in the world today, as we hear about the different things that are going on in our world's matters, the wars, the breakup of the family, the difficulties of being a Christian in many countries in the world, we can come back to this hope every single time. And it will truly bring us peace. It will bring us rest. It will bring us joy because we have been changed or forever changed. So let's look today, Colossians 3, some of these verses I'm just going to read through, and some I'll have you turn to them, some I'll have you listen to them. We could look at verse after verse today, but I want to start in Colossians 3, and I want you to see the first four verses of Colossians 3. All of these verses are verses that you either have memorized or have heard and know since you've been young, perhaps, since you've been a Christian, but I want us to hear some of them and think about them today. It says in Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I want to say this statement today, that the resurrection would have never happened had it not been for the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's not a place that we think about when we start thinking or discuss or contemplate the resurrection, but it's a place that we all should start. Jesus Christ obeyed in everything that he did. And that means he obeyed when he went to the cross. Listen to these verses. Just a few that I found. Many more could be written down. Listen, John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:28 and 29, then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he hath sent me, is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that pleased him. The truth remains that Jesus Christ obeyed his Father fully in every single aspect of his life on this earth. Have you ever thought about what does it mean when someone says that Jesus obeyed? I'm going to tell you today that Jesus did exactly what the Father commanded him to do. What the Father's will was for his life. And the Father's plan for his life, which he continually sought and followed, is found in Philippians 2 verse 8. It is the ultimate crowning obedience came when Jesus Christ went to the cross. Listen to Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, literally to the point of death, even to death on a cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. The plan from before the foundation of the world was, according to Peter, that Jesus Christ would redeem mankind by the shedding of his blood. Have you ever wondered? Maybe I'm the only one that comes up with these things. I don't know. But have you ever wondered what God the Father and God the Son discussed before the opening of creation? And I don't even know is that a fair question to even ask. But I know a little that God had designed it this way. Obviously, God knew everything. God knew in creation there would be a fall, the fall of man. And as we have already discussed a little bit about the Passover and the redemption and the picture of that lamb being offered for that family, that a lamb would come in the New Testament, and he fully obeyed. And we shudder. I don't even really want to say these kinds of words. But what happens if Jesus Christ hadn't obeyed? We can't even contemplate this. And we shouldn't, because he perfectly went and did what the Father had for him. And that was, friends, cross. Christ's obedience directly affected us. Christ's obedience directly affected us. As his actions on the cross paid fully for our sins, brought forgiveness, and gave us a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now let me have you turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm going to put this all together with Colossians 3 in just a moment about our responsibility. But I got to show you this verse, and this verse is just, when we first read it, we have lots of questions. I'm going to try to quickly answer the most common question, but look at Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The question is, how could Jesus Christ have to learn anything? I mean, that's beyond almost our capability of understanding. But according to this verse, Christ learned obedience. Be through the actual experience of his life, experiences, and specifically, according to this verse, it's the suffering that he experienced. Now, let me tell you unequivocally that as God, Jesus Christ didn't have to learn anything. Jesus Christ as deity did not have to learn anything because God knows everything. But as a human, and we believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. And I can't explain that in my little brain. I just believe it. There are some things our finite minds can't completely wrap around, at least mine. Some of you might be able to. Some of us can maybe wrap around the Trinity even a little more than others. But there are some things we just take as truth. And in as a human, as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ learned through his suffering. As human flesh, as he would go through this suffering, he did this for many reasons. But one of the reasons he did this is so he could minister to us in our sufferings as our high priest. As we look at the extended paragraph of this is talking about he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is our high priest. You can minister. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the one that can minister to us in our sufferings. Why? Because he obeyed. Because he obeyed his Father and he went to the cross and he suffered for us. Now, friends, what is the result of that for us in our life? The result is those who have been changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for right now, we're at the cross. We haven't got to the resurrection. We will in just a minute. But because he obeyed through the things which he suffered, because he went to the cross, you know what you and I, our responsibility, who have been changed, we're making that case today that we've been changed forever, is we should obey. Why? Go back to Colossians. You don't have to, but I'm going to quote it. You who have been risen. Did you know today that you've been risen? Raised? Mm-hmm. Romans 6? Mm-hmm. It's true. It's a stated truth. You who have placed your faith in Jesus and repented of your sins have been died, been buried, and rose again. And baptism, water baptism, pictures that what spiritually has happened to your life. You have been raised up. And I know you say, well, my body doesn't feel like it's been changed much. And I got that. When the moment you were saved, your physical body itself didn't change. But spiritually, as we're about to see, you were changed forever. And one of the things that we need to do as Christians, as believers who've been risen, according to this passage of Colossians 3, is what? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And if there's anybody that struggles with that, it's me. It's hard. In America, it's hard. Let's be honest. But that's the call for us. God doesn't say, or Paul doesn't say, through the Holy Spirit say, well, if you live in a rich land, you don't have to do this. It's actually harder. But that's the call for us, is to get our eyes off ourselves. And I know we have to live our lives, and I know we have to live in the world. But there's a spiritual call. It's, you know what it is? I'll tell you what it is. It's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. You know what? We've kind of reversed it, haven't we? We spend all our time seeking the things and hope we have enough time afterwards to seek righteousness. It's not that we don't want to seek righteousness, but in actuality, it's often reversed in America for the Christian. We're spending our time with the things, collecting the things, spending our time collecting the money. And then we'll say to God, yes, we'll save you some time, but he doesn't end up getting a whole lot of time. He gets it on Sundays, maybe a little bit here and there. But his call to us is a call to be like Christ, which is, what did Jesus Christ do? He obeyed. That's our call. That's our call. Our call is for obedience. So as God, man, in human flesh, he had to learn what was involved in obedience. And in that way, Jesus Christ identified with humans. Because he was human and he learned as a human. Not only did he eat and drink and talk like a human. Okay, he didn't speak English. I got that. And maybe he didn't eat pizza. But he did probably have fish. And we had fish today. Okay? But he's like us. Could people touch him? Yes. See him. And he talked. And he walked. But he suffered. So I want to say today that through Christ's obedience and his resurrection, we have both the example of obedience, but also the order to obey. But Christ's death means absolutely nothing unless he lived again. And he did. In fact, the Lord Jesus, as we observe in the scriptures, he made multiple post-resurrection appearances. I was thinking about this in my preparation for this message. I looked at a lot of the post-resurrection appearances. I read through the passages, and I began to boil it down to a few phrases and a few thoughts. He appeared, number one, he appeared physically and bodily, but he appeared to men and women both. Did he not? He appeared to small group and larger groups, even single or one or two people. He appeared in the daytime and in the evening. I'm not making this up. You can read these verses. Indoors, outdoors. Mary Magdalene saw him first. The other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and it looks like another woman who's unnamed saw him. Followed by Peter, Cleopas, and Cleopas' companion in Luke at the end, there 23. The disciples on several different occasions. James specifically. The apostle Paul. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, at least 500 people. A host of others. But not only that, we have proof in history records. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ rose again. He's alive. So he didn't just obey, die, and that's the end of the story. Low in the grave he lay is not the end of the story. It's only the beginning of the story. And it's a story of truth that has changed your lives forever. Number two, not only obedience, the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, which directly affects those who believe that we should obey, that we need to have a change of thinking, of setting our affections on the things of heaven now. That's different than what it used to be. But number two, power. All I could think about this last couple of weeks was power. Power. And I know we think about power, don't we? We think about horsepower. John drives a tractor. He probably could tell you the horsepower in the tractor. I guess it's how many horses could do the same amount of work. I don't know. There's a way that it equates. But we've heard, right? The horsepower of an engine. Could you imagine Martin Van Buren thinking about the horsepower of some of the engines today? The other night, Judy and I were picking up a lady at the train station at 9:30 in Fairhaven the other evening, Thursday night, for my brother, coming to visit my brother. We happened to be in Bellingham, and so we helped him out a little bit. And I hadn't seen this lady for a few years, had Thanksgiving with her some years ago at my brother's house in Portland. She's coming up for Easter here to celebrate with my brother, and we'll see her later today again. But I got out, Judy stayed in the van, I got out, and I don't go to the Amtrak station very often. You know, I don't have much reason. In fact, I've never rode Amtrak in my life. Okay, the only train I've rode was the train up at the Flintstones in Chilliwack, which is no longer there. What?
Didn't you go on no Chattanooga
train? Well, I don't know if that's a train. But anyway, I've never gone on Amtrak. I've never gone on it. But it was late, about a half hour. And the lady told us that we were picking up. She said that they had to stop constantly because there were other trains going south. She was coming up from Portland. So anyway, I'm waiting and I'm tracking her train because you can watch it right on your phone. And I see that it is stuck. If you know anything about Chuckanut Drive and down there, there's a trestle right before Fairhaven that kind of goes over the water. And she said they were stopped there for about 50 minutes. And I saw that they were just sitting there. But here, okay, all of a sudden, 9:32, it says it's going to arrive. And I'm like, so I get right next to it because I want to be there when she gets off. And I pull out my phone, and here it comes. I mean, of course, you can hear the horn from way back. I pull it out, and I take this video. And this train comes in, you know. You wouldn't want to be standing on the track even as it's stopping. Because it's got all this power. The other day, somebody committed suicide, a young person, 18-year-old, at Boulevard Park, and jumped in front of the train. Power. Airplanes have power. Jets. If you've ever talked to a fighter pilot, they'll tell you about the power of these things. But there is no power, friends, that even begins to be comparable to the power of the resurrection. Listen to these verses. What in Ephesians 1? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of, say it with me, his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. The most powerful event that ever happened on this earth was the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And the only thing that I can think of that's when I think of power, I think of an atomic bomb. And I don't really want to witness anything like it in my lifetime or see it or know about it, feel it. But we know the power and the destruction of what that is. And as was used back in the world at the end of World War II. But nothing, even close to the atomic bomb, nothing else. The atomic bomb, whatever you think of, compares to the power that Jesus Christ, when he defeated, listen, when he defeated your greatest fear, or man's greatest fear, right? And Satan's greatest weapon, he defeated them both when he rose from the dead. I mean, how much money does humans spend trying to stay alive? We won't even talk about trying to look young and vivacious and different things that we try to do. But the amount of money spent on healthcare and trying to extend life, so to speak, if I could say it that way. You know what Jesus Christ did? He defeated that. And to the Apostle Paul, when you think about Philippians 3:10, where he said that he wanted to know the power of his resurrection, to Apostle Paul, I want to say today, and I have this in your notes, that was not just some past event. It wasn't just some event that Paul said, yeah, that happened in the past. That was great. It was powerful. It's that. You know what? There is something much more about the resurrection. Yes, we celebrate today that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, one-time event in the past. We all say that. But that is not where the resurrection ends. That's just the beginning. I've got three thoughts about that real quickly. When we think about the resurrection, the way we live presently is so important because of the resurrection, because it is in this body, Paul says, we, in the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are to live for God. You know what? The resurrection should change your life, not just because it happened in the past. It should cause you to live differently today.
That's right.
Because your life is not your own. It has been bought with a price. You are God's. And so you are not a servant to sin anymore. You are not to yourself to be doing pleasing yourself. You are a slave to Jesus Christ. So presently, today, in light of the resurrection, in the light of conquering death, in the light of defeating man's greatest fear and Satan's greatest weapon against us, it is that we today can live and have been given through his power a choice to live to please God. To please God today. Can I say it this way? You have a reason to be alive as a Christian today, and it isn't just to live. You know how many people I talk to, and I've recently, I can give you specific illustrations. They are looking for reasons to live. And we know this, right? People are living for drugs and alcohol and sex and money and work and hobbies. They're living. Why? Because they're trying to fill something that's open in their life, which God placed there. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, every man and woman has eternity set in their heart. We know this because every person, whether they're a believer or not, if you go to the Grand Canyon, if you took 100 people, I've said this before, and one was a Christian and 99 weren't, they'd all have the same response, wouldn't they? They'd be like this. Wow! How do I know? Because I got unsaved people on Facebook that are photographer friends that have been to the Grand Canyon. They go to the Grand Canyon. Why? Because they are in what of it? Awe. And they may think that it was made not from God. They may think that it was evolution. They may think all of that. But the reality is God has placed in their heart an awe. They don't have an awe for the Creator. They have an awe of the creation. But somebody put that there. All of us have that. We're all looking, but for the Christian, let me tell you today, we have a reason to live. Why is suicide, frankly, at a crazy pace? Because people can't find the reason to live. I had a gentleman come to my office a year or so ago, maybe two, it was sometime during COVID. Later COVID, not early COVID, he came to my office and he was talking about he had retired early, and I don't remember all the details, but he was talking about something to the effect of, I just haven't figured out why I'm here. So in other words, he had made his money, he had retired. He was somewhat young. I think he had retired in his early 60s. So, you know, early for the retirement age, if I could say it that way. And he hadn't found what was purpose here. I said, hold on a second. I ran in and I grabbed a bridge track and I said, the purpose is in this right here for your life. God has placed a reason for you to live on this earth. But for the Christian, we know that. So the resurrection is not some past event. It's something we live in today. We live for God. We live to do his purpose, to fulfill his glory, to worship together, to fellowship together, to exhort one another to good works, to love one another, to love the hurting, to help those, to point them to Christ. We have a reason to live. Now, some days are harder than others. I got that. I hear that. I struggle. God, what's going on here? Why are you allowing these things? I was reading a post today of a man I went to college with, Bible college, and he's pastoring a church in Minnesota, and I have to be careful what I say because this is being taped. So, but he was struggling with another family that had left the church, his church, and I could relate. And he's struggling. He was asking some fellow friends. It's a private little group. He's just asking them, what is God trying to teach? And God wants to teach us through all these things, but some days are harder than others. But you know what? At the end of the day, because of the resurrection, because we've been changed, I have a purpose to get up today and to live. Number two, the resurrection is the guarantee for future life. It's not just a past event. It's not just that we're living presently for God and for his glory. It's it is the guarantee that in the future we will live forever. I think there's enough that could be said about that. Number three, the resurrection is the guarantee, listen, that the presence of the risen Lord is with us today. And according to Matthew 28, and I know you know this verse. Excuse me, but I'm going to read this. The Great Commission, there is a promise, isn't there? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, Jesus says to his disciples, I am with you always, even unto the end, literally, of the age. Come on today, tell me. Listen, come on, you can tell me. Was Jesus Christ alive when he said these words? He had died and rose again. He is alive. Jesus is alive today, right? We all know that. We believe it. And he said to his disciples, I am with you. Is Jesus Christ with you today? No. He said it to his disciples. Is he with you today or is he still dead? No, he's alive. He's at the right hand of his Father. He's alive. He's with us right now. He's with every single Christian in every single persecuted country right now. Why? Because of the resurrection. It's a present reality. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ is with you today? Since all believers, according then to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since all of them have been raised with Christ, that's what Colossians 3:1 says. The if there is really a conditional clause that means since you've been risen with Christ. It's not a question of have you or have you not. It is since, because you are risen with Christ or been raised. You know what that's, you know what you have inside of you? If you have Jesus Christ, you have resurrection power within you. Did you know that you have resurrection power within you today? Did you know the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is within you today? When you leave here today, I'm not saying you can go and do crazy stuff. You know, you can fly. Do not go on the top of the People's Bank building over here and jump off thinking you can fly because you got resurrection power within you. I'm talking spiritual power, spiritual life. The word power is dunamis. It means the ability. One of the definition ideas behind it is the ability to overcome resistance. Paul desired that the power to raise a dead person would be known in his life. You see, we have the power within us, but we don't often take advantage of it. Can I tell you today? The resurrection has never and will never lose its power. It has never lost its power, and it never will lose its power. Now, there are times we don't take advantage of its power and live not in its power, but that isn't the fault of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That isn't the fault of God. It's the fault of us. The power of the resurrection will never be lost. Now, in the future, in eternity, there will be no need for the resurrection because it will be done. I got that. But I'm saying until then, the power of the resurrection is for us. We just don't take advantage of it, or we don't use it, or we don't live in it. We live in our own strength. We live in our own power. That's the temporal. The call is for us to live in the power. Now, I've got a list in the notes. I'm going to go through these quick because my time is running out. But I'm going to go through these quick. I got a list that I put together in my studies these weeks about when Jesus Christ conquered death. These things happened. So this, just follow along. They're in your notes. Maybe sometime this week you can go back over these and meditate on them. But here's a list. And there are more things that could be added, but these are the things that I could come up with. When Jesus Christ conquered death, in other words, when he rose from the dead, but when he conquered death, he who was dead is now alive. Is that true? Yes. Is Jesus Christ alive?
Yes.
Was he dead?
Yes.
He's alive. Simple truth, but powerful. Number two, when Jesus Christ conquered death, he became the first person to never die again. He's still alive. He's in a resurrected body. But he will never die again. Number three, When Jesus Christ conquered death, he proved he was sinless. Have you ever thought of it this way? The wages of sin is death. Barring the rapture, we are all going to die physically. Why? Because the wages of sin are death. We all have sinned. We're all going to die. No one has stopped that. Now, hold on. Well, you say, well, Jesus Christ died. Oh, wait a second, though. Let me read you a verse. Or verses John 10, 17, and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus Christ didn't die because he had sinned, and the wages of sin was death for him. He died voluntarily and willingly for you and I because of our sin. But you know what the proof that he was sinless? He rose again. What holds us back? By the way, have any of your relatives come back to life?
No.
And I'm pretty sure the Christians probably wouldn't want to come back to the earth here.
No.
Okay? But I don't know of anybody that has. Why? Because for now, they're under that curse. Now, one day the Christian will rise again. And all people will actually face eternity one way or the other. But what I'm saying here today is that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was sinless, had that, and because he rose again, he defeated all the powers of sin by rising again, proving that sin was not the one who controlled him, but he had the power over sin. He's sinless. And that's death. Had no power over him. When Jesus Christ conquered death, he forever removed any barrier for mankind to be saved. When Jesus Christ conquered death, he guaranteed those who believe would be changed. John 5, 24, and I want you to hear this verse, would be changed from death to life. Listen to John 5, 24. Probably should have had this in your notes written out. John 5, 24 says, and I actually know this verse, but I'm forgetting it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When Jesus Christ conquered death, he guaranteed, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he guaranteed the believer's eternal destiny. Remember, he was the first fruits of those who would rise from the dead. He was the first one. He's the prototype. He's the one who went first. But it says in that passage, after that, you who believe will come after. That is guarantee when Jesus Christ conquered death that you and I who believe will rise again in the future. When Jesus Christ conquered death, next, he defeated the devil and all his angelic helpers. And I know the devil's still at work, but the devil is done. He knows it. That's why he tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. There's still some power that he's running around with. There's still some things that he's doing, but he is a hurting enemy. Listen, he has spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them at the cross through his resurrection. Next, when Jesus Christ conquered death, the gospel was given life. The gospel was given life. Without the resurrection, the gospel's dead. The gospel is rooted in the victory that Jesus Christ overcame death and rose again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is in vain if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. He says, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he writes. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life has been given because of the resurrection. Next, when Jesus Christ conquered death, he gave the believer the power to overcome death, and we have become victorious through him that loved us, Romans chapter 8. And do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the end of the great passage of the resurrection passage? Paul writes these great words of encouragement to us. He says, but thanks be to God which giveth us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's obviously talking about the risen Lord Jesus Christ, not one that's still dead in the tomb. When Jesus Christ conquered death, he fulfilled prophecy. And I've got the passages there. You can look them up. Psalm 16, Isaiah 25, Isaiah 53, Matthew 17. Jesus himself says, in 3 days, this temple will be raised up again. And they're like, blasphemy. He's going to knock the temple down and raise it back up in 3 days. Remember, that was the charge they brought to him when he was on the trial before the high priest. But of course, they were confused about what temple he was talking about. He was talking about his life. And over he told the disciples, did he not? We read it this morning. I will see you again in Galilee after I rise from the dead. And he promised them. They didn't understand it. It took some of them the resurrection to even believe in Jesus. But he fulfilled every prophecy about that. When Jesus Christ conquered death, he forever changed how God sees those of us who believe. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that the just Jesus, the righteous Jesus, suffered for our sins and brought us to God. God sees us now as righteous. We are changed forever. His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God, bought by such love, my life is not my own, my praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. You are left with a choice to live in the power of the resurrection today. You can go home today and choose to live in your own power, in your own strength. But I want to tell you today, you are missing out in not living in the power of the resurrection. Based on this power within that God has granted us through the Spirit, we find that everything that we need to live in godliness is contained therein. No enemy is too great for this power. No sin too difficult to overcome with this power. No task too tall to overcome. No sinner too sinful to change. That's what this power will do. It can change the vilest of sinners. And it's changed all of us, has it not? I'm going to skip that list that I have in the notes, but I have a whole 5-6 items there about what resurrection power will do in your life this week. And you can read that, what it will do for you, living in that power. Take that, read it, apply it, use it. You have an opportunity to live victoriously this week because of the power. Lastly, and I have one paragraph on this, the third word is life. Obedience, power, and life. And it's Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, 4. I began to quote it already earlier in the sermon. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Your life's been changed. My life has been changed. We passed from death to life. Hallelujah. There's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We can live victoriously. Can you see the things that have changed? We have the hope of living forever, eternally. Someday our physical ravaged bodies will be changed into new, resurrected, perfect bodies when we see Jesus. But right now, spiritually, our lives have been changed, and we have been given spiritually newness of life. Like I said, when you were saved, your body wasn't physically a new body. Maybe you hoped it did. But that isn't the case, because the wages of sin are still death, physically, and of course spiritually. But now that we've been changed, we've been given spiritual life. But friends, this verse tells us that those who've been buried and raised up from the dead here, we've been baptized into his death, we've been buried, we've been raised up, it is that now we should walk in newness of life. What does the word newness mean? It means a couple of thoughts. Fresh. But here, it is the quality of being original and of a kind not seen before. The word speaks of a life that has something brand new, a new form of life. Something new. When we were saved, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we rose again with him. And this action of the baptism with the Holy Spirit brought us a brand new life. Something you never had before, by the way. You could only please yourself prior to this. But the rest of Romans 6, and then there's obviously, you know, there's a lot here. One of the big truths in Romans 6 is you don't have to live like you used to anymore. You know, the only option before you had this life, this newness of life, was sin would reign in your mortal body. The only option was you could yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That was your only option. But when Jesus Christ came into your life, when you had the newness of life, now Paul says you don't have to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness now. You can yield your members as instruments of righteousness. You can reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin now. That's different. You couldn't do that before. You have a new master. And I know we don't like to think of it in that way, because we bristle at that idea, but that's the scriptural idea and truth, is we're slaves to a new master. Our old master, the devil, and ourselves, and Adam, living in Adam. Now it's Christ. We're in Christ. It's something new. But we don't live in it, do we? A lot of times we struggle. When Jesus rose again, he rose again, in a resurrected body. The problem is, we've been given this newness of life, but we don't live like it a fair amount of the time. In the same manner, spiritually, the believers in Christ who have been given a fresh new start and a fresh quality of life, let me tell you. We need to live in the abundant life. We need to live that we have the newness of life. I spoke to the people at Cedar Woolley last week out of 2 Peter as I closed my Bible today. I spoke to them in Sunday school out of 2 Peter about the importance of being in church, about why we come to church. And there's some things out of 2 Peter that I relayed to them about the spiritual growth, about adding to our faith, virtue, and all the fruit. Friends, we come together every Sunday to worship in the power of the resurrection. We come because we have newness of life. We come because we want to think about the eternal. We come not just to be encouraged because it's a wicked world out there. We come because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we want to live differently. That's why we come. We exhort one another. We encourage one another. We worship the holy triune Godhead. And we should come every Sunday on the first day of the week, which is what? The day that Jesus Christ rose again? We come together to grow in the newness of life. We have spiritual life. We have eternal life. We one day will have resurrected physical life. We truly have been forever changed.